Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, as you know, Paul is in prison in Rome. Tradition says in the Mamertine prison, which is a underground cell that you have to be lowered into from a hole above, and you can be shown that prison if you visit Rome today. And there's no reason to believe that tradition is not accurate at that point. So that's probably where Paul was. Very difficult circumstances, very unlike his first Roman imprisonment when he was under house arrest, had a pretty significant measure of liberty, was able to have people coming into the house, and he would teach them, and he could carry on an awful lot of gospel work under house arrest. In the Mamertine prison in Rome, apparently he was still carrying on gospel work, but with a great deal more difficulty and a great deal more discomfort. He is facing his date of execution. He knows that it's not far away. He's feeling rather lonely because many of his companions have gone. Some have deserted him. Others have been sent away, have been given assignments that have taken them to other places, because the work of the gospel was always first in Paul's mind. He certainly wasn't going to keep somebody by his side for purposes of personal comfort when they were needed in another place, that's for sure. And yet, he has human feelings and longings, and he needs some companionship. He apparently was the kind of person who needed people around him. He needed fellowship. He needed to be among companions. And so he's feeling pretty lonely. He has some very human needs, some very personal needs that he's addressing in the verses that are before us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. When he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." And so we'll continue examining this account. Thank you for joining me this Friday, September 16, and many thanks to those whose financial gifts keep this Bible teaching ministry on this station. Everybody's gone but Luke. Now, Luke was a very significant man. Luke was a physician. Luke had made himself available to Paul as his personal physician and as an historian to keep careful records of what went on with the early church and to write this down. And that's very valuable. We have the gospel according to Luke. We have the book of Acts from the pen of Luke. Luke was a Gentile who was evidently a Gentile from his name and from his location and from some other few things that are said about him. So Luke was evidently a Gentile who was commissioned by the Spirit of God to write two books in our Bible. I think all of the other authors were Jews. Luke is the one exception. So to say that only Luke is with me is not to say that he was all alone. To say that only Luke is with me is not to say that he was left without valuable companionship. And yet, Paul is lonely, and Paul apparently needs some additional assistance for the work of the gospel. And so he says, "Be diligent, Timothy, to come to me quickly. I was counting on Demas, and he has forsaken me. So now I need you, and I need you more quickly than I would have otherwise." I think the implication is that Timothy was planning to go anyway. But Timothy's work in Ephesus was coming to a close. He was planning to come. But Paul is saying, speed up. Hurry up your plans. Move up your date. Get things wrapped up there more quickly. Paul would not, I'm sure, have taken Timothy away from Ephesus if he was still needed there. But Paul is saying, it's urgent that you come as quickly as possible, because Demas is gone, Crescens is gone, Titus is gone, only Luke is here, and I need some more help. Now, it's interesting who Paul tells Timothy to bring with him. Verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. The old King James says profitable, profitable to me for ministry. I like that terminology. Who is useful? Who is profitable? Mark. Who is Mark? Well, there's a whole story here. If Demas is a disappointing defector who goes to the world because apparently his heart was never really committed to Christ, Mark is a seeming defector who returns. And so there's instruction for both of these and much encouragement with Mark. Mark comes from a good background. His mother is mentioned, and he as well, in Acts chapter 12. It's the account of Peter being let out of prison, and we read in verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So who was Mark? Well, he was the son of Mary, a prominent Christian, a apparently wealthy Christian, because she had a house that was big enough where many were gathered together praying. So this wasn't some little crackerjack box. It wasn't some little one-room house, as the houses of the poorer people would have been in that day. This was, from all evidence, a large, commodious house. We might even be tempted to say a mansion, probably built in the Roman style around an open courtyard, which would make a very suitable place for large gatherings of people in the courtyard and into the adjoining rooms. And Mary, who was evidently a very committed Christian, to be willing and eager to make her house available to the church for this purpose, had a son named John. Mark had two names, like most of us do, first name, middle name, John Mark. And he grew up in that home, grew up in that atmosphere, grew up in those prayer meetings and those church meetings in his own house. He knew Peter personally. He knew John personally. He knew most of the other apostles, if not all of them, personally. He saw miracles being performed. And furthermore, he was apparently the nephew of Barnabas, the preacher. And so we're really not surprised when we read in Acts chapter 13 that he was involved in that first missionary team. We read about the selection of Paul and Barnabas by the Holy Spirit and by the church at Antioch, Syria. And we read in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Almost a parenthetical remark. They didn't use parentheses in those days, but I think if we had been doing this in English, that's where that phrase would have ended up, is a parenthesis. Just a little aside, maybe even a footnote. Because it's not considered to be highly significant, but Luke is an historian. Luke is the human author of the book of Acts, and he collects facts and he records them. His history is accurate. It would be accurate anyway, supervised by the Holy Spirit of God, but Luke is being as accurate as his training, his good education as a doctor, his scientific training as a doctor. He's collecting facts and he's giving the facts, and he thought it was important to mention that they did have another member of the team. It was not just two, Barnabas and Saul, as it might appear from the record up until this time, but there was a third member of the team. He was John. He was not a preacher like Barnabas and Saul. He was not even a leader of the church like Barnabas and Saul. He certainly wasn't an elder. He certainly wasn't prominent in that way, but he was interested in the gospel. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He wanted to help. He went along as their minister, as their assistant. We might even today say he went along as their gopher. But as we continue reading in Acts chapter 13, he became a casualty. He dropped out. At this point, he looks a lot like Demas, who has forsaken me, having loved this present world. We read in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Jerusalem, of course, was his home. That's where the house of Mary was. That's where the prayer meeting was that's referred to in Acts chapter 12. That's where Peter went when he was released from prison to tell the disciples that God had got him out of prison. So that's where John went, but that's not where John was when he went with Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey. He was in Antioch, presumably for some time. So when he departed and went to Jerusalem, that, I think, also helps explain some of the details that Luke doesn't fill in. He's being kind. He doesn't want to embarrass Mark or to gossip about him or bring out details that are not really necessary for the story. But it is, I think, instructive that he didn't go back to Antioch where he'd been, back to the church that he'd been fellowshipping with, that he'd been evidently a member of most recently, whenever he had moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, Syria, we don't know. But he was involved in the church at Antioch. He had gone out with a missionary team. Everybody knew that at Antioch. Everybody was aware that John Mark, one of theirs who had come to them from Jerusalem, but one of their church members had gone along on this missionary team. They would have considered him as an important part of this ministry and would have expected him to be diligent and faithful. So this tells us that the nature of his departure is probably not favorable, and that becomes even more clear in Acts chapter 15 when Paul says, "I will not take him with me, he who defected, he who departed from the ministry." So if we are speculating about that now and may not think we have enough information to be certain about that speculation, I think the information in chapter 15 makes it so clear that we can no longer wonder about it. Yes, he defected and he went to Jerusalem and he didn't have a good reason. If he'd gotten sick and needed medical attention and wanted to go home, where do you want to go when you're sick? You want to go home, wanted to be under the care of his mother and the servants that no doubt were available to him in his house and the physician that had known him growing up. Everybody would understand that. That's not a dishonorable matter at all. But that's not what happened. He defected. Of course he didn't want to go back to Antioch. They all knew that he'd gone on the missionary journey. That would have been embarrassing and shameful. He goes to Jerusalem. He goes to Mama. He goes back home. He's not mature enough. He's not fully ready for this kind of work. He is perhaps a rich, pampered rich boy who hasn't learned to take responsibility as he should have by this age. He defects. I hate to leave it there at the end of the week, but we'll come back on Monday. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.